We're in our fourth lesson in this series of six that we started the 1st of December, talking about storm shelters, the Psalms of God's embrace. And all our lessons are from the book of Psalms, and they seek to answer the question, where do I go when life gets tough? Where do I go when the storms of life come? And as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, the storms of life take different forms. Some of those storms come as a health storm. Some of them come as a relationship storm. Some of them come as a finance storm. And when a storm comes, our natural response is to seek shelter. I mean, it's just built into us. We want to get out of the storm. And we look for a place, again, that won't make the storm stop. Shelters won't make the storm stop, but it's a place that we can go to be safe through the storm. And the lessons remind us, all six of the lessons will remind us that where we really need to run when the storms of life come is back to God, back to His embrace, back to His arms. So the first week we were in Psalm 23. We talked about the shelter of God's presence. The second week we were in Psalm 27. We talked about the shelter of His salvation. Last week we were in Psalm 32. We talked about the shelter of His forgiveness. And this week, we're in Psalms 42 and 43. Now, I'll talk about it at the end of the lesson. Psalm 42 has the same word that Psalm 32 did last week, mashkel, which means it's a psalm of instruction, that we need to learn something from this psalm. And we'll talk about it at the end of the lesson, but most Bible scholars think that these psalms, even though they're divided into different chapters, are part of the same song, part of the same psalm. They were written by the same guy, even though we don't know who that is, but they were meant to be used together in the Jewish worship services. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, because all these verses are not in our book, but if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that in Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5, all three of those verses are the same. They're like the chorus of a song. You know how we sing different verses and then we sing the chorus after? Those three verses make up the chorus of this song. And as I talk about when we get to the end, the choruses have a different meaning, so to speak, depending on which one it is. The first one is different than the second one, and the third one's different from the second one. And you'll see the progression of the psalmist as he first laments the condition that he's in, and then turns and remembers God and puts his hope in God. And chapter 43 ends with a statement of expectation, a statement of praise that God is going to work. So three main points in the lesson this morning. I'll tell you before we start, I'll tell you as we go, and I'll tell you when we get to the end what these points are so that you'll remember them. Point number one, we all have times when we seemed overwhelmed by life circumstances. Okay? All have times. And the author points out that this time of year, many people are overwhelmed as they come out of the holidays, as they look forward to a new year. The second point, in these times when we feel like we're overwhelmed, we need to remember God. We need to remember God. And point number three, as we remember Him and what He is and who He is and what He can do, we need to put our hope in Him. We need to put our trust and hope in Him. Now, Psalm, again, we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't say a Psalm of David. But it was probably written by somebody that at the moment was overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. It was written by somebody that was discouraged. It was written by somebody that was depressed. It was written by somebody that seemed to be far away from Jerusalem, far away from the temple, far away from the place where the Jews worship God, far away from the place where His presence dwelt. The Jews believed in the Holy of Holies. They did from the days of Moses. That the presence of God, the Shekinah presence of God, dwelt in the Holy of Holies, part of the temple, the place where the high priest could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice for the sins. And this person, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the tabernacle, from the temple, far away from the place where the presence of God was, wanted to go home, wanted to return to that place, wanted to be in the presence of God, but for some reason couldn't. The circumstance of his life prevented him from going. Maybe he was in exile, but he longed to go back home. And his separation was more than just a geographical separation. It was a spiritual separation. Again, wherever he was, why ever he couldn't go home, whatever the circumstances were in his life, he felt that he had been separated from God. He felt that God had abandoned him. Not only was he far removed geographically from the presence of God, but he was removed spiritually from the presence of God. And we're going to see in these Psalms, first of all, the turmoil that he was in, the way that he felt, because he felt that he was separated from God, how he remembered God, and how he put his hope in God and overcame the depression and the discouragement that he felt. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your books, we're going to look first of all at Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, where the Bible says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" All right, so let's just talk about these verses. A hart is a different name for a deer, okay? The water brooks are just like our brooks of water, small streams of flowing water. The word panteth, it means, you know, like a dog pants or a deer pants. But the word means to long for or cry. So the psalmist is painting a picture using a deer that has been deprived of water. Maybe the brook has dried up. Maybe the deer is living in a land where there's a drought. But there's no water readily available. The deer is thirsty. He's overwhelmed by the heat of the day. He's overwhelmed in the fact that he's frustrated. He can't find water in the normal places that he finds. And he's panting. He's breathing heavy with his tongue hanging out. He's from thirst. So thirsty that unless he finds some water soon, he'll probably die. His very survival depends on finding the water. And the psalmist uses that picture to illustrate how in this place that he was, away from the temple, away from Jerusalem, he uses the picture of a thirsty deer about to die. He says, "That's how much I long for God. That's how much I want to be in the presence of my God again." Now soul that's used there, "so panteth my soul after thee, O God," is more than the part of us that we think about as our soul. In the Hebrew, it's a word that means the total being, everything about a person, not just a part of a person, not that part of a person. When we think of the word soul, we think about that part of a person that's going to live forever, part of the person that'll never die. Well, in the Hebrew, the word soul means the entire person, so his body, His spirit, his intellect, his emotion, everything that about him. He says that's like a thirsty deer pants after water, needs water to stay alive. That's how much I long for my God. That's how much I desire to be close to my God. And that word God is Elohim, that one true mighty creator God. So he follows up verse 1 with the first phrase in verse 2 that says, that parallels verse 1, "My soul thirsteth for God." Just like the deer is thirsty for water, I am thirsty for God, for the living God, that verse says. not a stick, not a stone, not some idol made by the hands of man. People back in the day of Psalms, they worshiped false gods. They worshiped things that man made with their hands. And the psalmist says, no, I thirst for the living God, a God that's active, a God that gives life. And then he asked the question, when shall I come and appear before God? Again, he's separated. He's separated from Jerusalem. He's separated from the temple. He's separated from the presence of God. And he asked the question, am I ever going to come back into his presence? Am I ever going to get to go back to Jerusalem? Ever going to go back to the temple? And of course, we know God isn't limited to one place. I mean, we come to this place and we worship God as a collective group on Sundays and Wednesdays. But we know God is everywhere. We know that God can be worshiped anywhere. But there are certain places that in a very special way we feel the presence of God. I got to share this with you. You know, the place where we get saved is a special place for us. And every single one of us that have been saved, we may not remember the exact date, but we ought to sure remember the place where we were when we asked Jesus to be our Savior. And I've shared my testimony with you before. I got saved in my pastor's study. It was at a church in Taylor, Michigan. I mean, I could take you to the very spot on the floor where I kneeled and asked Jesus to be my Savior. When I knelt there, there was a red vinyl couch, and my pastor knelt down beside me. But since I've been going down to my mom's back in the summer, and even a couple weeks ago when it was warm, I walk. And the church is not the same kind of church that it was when I was a boy, but the building is still there. And it's about a mile and a half from my mom's house. And when I take my walks, I walk over there. I can't get in because there's never anybody there when I'm there on Monday and Tuesday. I mean, if there was a car in the parking lot, I'd knock on the door and see if I could go in. But I go and I stand outside the window of the room where I ask Jesus to be my Savior. It's a special spot to me. And there's probably a special spot in your life where you feel close to the Lord. It has a special meaning. Doesn't mean you can't feel close to him in other places. Doesn't mean you can't worship him in other places. But there's certain spots in our life that are just special. And what the psalmist was saying, Jerusalem is a special spot for me. The temple is a special spot for me. I wonder if I'll ever get to go back there again. I wonder if I'll ever get to appear before God again. And that word appear means to present oneself, and before means to come into the presence of somebody. And he said, I wonder if I'll ever get to go back. I wonder if I'll ever have close contact and close communion and be able to communicate with my God and feel his presence again. And this feeling of despair, this feeling of being separated from God, robbed the psalmist of his appetite. He says, my tears have become my meat or my food. Not just meat, but that word meat means all sorts of food. He says, all day, all through the night, instead of the refreshing drink of God's presence that I want, the only thing I taste is my salty, bitter tears. And if the way he felt wasn't bad enough, he made the last statement there in verse 3, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? They are either his enemies or the people that lived in the place where he was, the citizens of that far country that he was in. They were continually asking the psalmist the question, where's your God? They probably knew if he was in exile. They probably knew he was in exile. They probably knew that he longed to go back to Jerusalem and for some reason couldn't. They probably knew that this was weighing heavy on him and he was in despair. And they kept asking, well, where's your God? If he's really the living God, if he's really the kind of God that you've talked about, surely he'll be able to get you back to Jerusalem. Why does he let all this come into your life in the first place? What kind of God is he that would allow you to be forsaken like this. You know, sometimes when we are overwhelmed by circumstances, when the storms of life come, we have lost friends and lost family that will ask us the same question. Where's your God now? Why would your God let something like this happen in your life? Why doesn't your God intervene and take care of this problem? I mean, if he's the kind of God that loves you, like you've told us he does, why would he let anything like this happen? Why would you feel forsaken? Why would you feel separated from him? And again, when the circumstances come, and in the next few verses, we're going to talk about the psalmist and how he felt the circumstances were crashing down on him. If we're not careful, if we forget God, it's easy for us to get discouraged. It's easy for us to start to feel, well, God has left me. My prayers are not getting any further than the ceiling. Well, where is he? Why does he allow this to happen? Look at verse 6. We're going to skip verses 4 and 5, but look at verse 6 in chapter 4 in Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now notice, even though the psalmist was in a state of despair, even though he was discouraged, even though he was down, he still remembered that he had a personal relationship with God. He says, oh my God, my soul, again, all of me, every part of me, nothing left out, is cast down. That word in the Hebrew, or that phrase in the Hebrew, means to be brought down to despair. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. It's like having a heavy weight that's pressing down on you. And he's saying, hey, everything I am as a person, everything that makes up my being, it feels like it's cast down. It feels like there's a heavy weight on me. I feel abandoned. I feel all alone. I feel, God, that you've forsaken me. But then he says this, therefore will I remember thee. When we get overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, when we get overwhelmed by the storms of life, this same thing that we need to do. We need to remember God. You see, in the Bible, when somebody remembers, it frequently means they're about to take action. The psalmist, as he remembered God, was about to take action. He's gonna whine a little bit more, and I shouldn't use the word whine. He's gonna complain a little bit more. He's gonna share his despair with us a little bit more, but he's gonna take action as he remembers God. And again, in the Bible, when somebody remembers, it means they're about to act on what they remember. For example, the Bible says in the book of Exodus that God remembered his children in Egypt, and then he sent Moses down to tell Pharaoh to let him go. The Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel that he remembered Hannah and sent her a little baby boy, Samuel. The thief on the cross said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. And he acted. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so here's the psalmist. In the midst of all this despair, in the midst of being forgotten, or felt like being forgotten, in the midst of all the circumstances in his life, he says, I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember that my God is bigger than any circumstance. And he says, I remember from the land of Jordan. In other words, the headwaters where the Jordan River starts. I remember from the land of the Hermonites, where the mountain range Mount Hermon was. The hill Mizar. We don't know exactly where that mountain is or that hill is. Perhaps it's in the same mountain range that Mount Hermon was. But what the psalmist were saying, all these geographical places were different distances from Jerusalem, Mount Hermon was on the northern border of Israel, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. The Jordan River started a little bit closer to Jerusalem, but the psalmist was saying, it doesn't matter how far I am away from Jerusalem, I'm still going to remember God and remember wherever I am, He's with me. He promised us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And we need to remember, however far apart we feel from God, He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there with us. Then the psalmist says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Waterspout is a waterfall. A deep is a abyss or a hole, sort of like a lake or something like that, at the bottom of a waterfall. Where that's just filled with surging waters. And he says, the deep calleth unto deep. The deep cries out. And here's the image that the psalmist is painting. He said, I'm like at the bottom of a waterfall. The water is crashing over the hill that makes up the waterfall. And as it hits the bottom and as the waves surge up, they cry out, send more water, send more water. And it doesn't stop. It just keeps coming down and coming down and coming down. And it paints a picture of the chaos of overwhelming circumstances. I mean, they just keep coming. You don't get out of one before the next one comes. And just when you think you're about to get your head out of that one, the next one comes. And sometimes in our life, that's how the storms come. They come one after the other. They don't let up. You can't catch your breath. Then he says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He says, I'm under the water. I can't get on top. There is no relief. And so it causes him, I mean, you can understand why he'd ask the question, where's God? Why does he leave me in these circumstances? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he make it stop? Why doesn't he make it go away for a little bit so I can catch my breath? But then he goes on and says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Even in the midst of all these circumstances that are crashing down on this one that's writing in the Psalms, even though he feels that he's been abandoned by God, even though he doesn't understand why God doesn't intervene and get him out of all these troubles, he says, I remember God, and I know that he will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His loving kindness, his love, his faithful love, his steadfast love. Every day, the psalmist says, I will remember that my God loves me. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storms. And then he says, in the night his song shall be with me. As God directs his love to me in the day, I'll sing his song in the night. I will praise him. I remember a book, maybe you remember a book, I think it was in the 60s or 70s, it came out, the title of the book, Let's Just Praise the Lord Anyway. I can't remember who it was written by. I think it was written by a lady. And the point of the whole book was, doesn't matter what circumstances that you're in, doesn't matter what troubles you're going through, doesn't matter what things are going on in your life, just decide you're going to praise the Lord anyway. He loves you. He knows what's going on in your life. He has a purpose for what he sends. So just praise him. And he says, the psalmist says, that song, it'll be my prayer unto the God of my life. I will praise him. Now, I want you to notice the progression that we've seen so far. We're going to see some more. In verse 2, he talked about God being the living God. A God that's alive, a God that's active, but that phrase doesn't denote any relationship that the psalmist had with God. Just he was the living God. In verse 6, he called him my God. My God. And then in verse 8, he says, the God of my life. As the psalmist remembers God, as remembers who God is and what God is capable of doing, he's drawing closer to him. He's getting closer to him. Our relationship with the Lord, our communion with the Lord, our worship of the Lord should not be dictated by our feelings. It should be dictated by our faith. Feelings sometimes will get in the way. Again, I don't care, you may be the strongest Christian there is. There will be times when life circumstances overwhelm you. Don't let your feelings dictate your relationship to God. Your relationship to God is based on your faith. Our feelings are shaped by circumstances. And sometimes our feelings may lead us to believe that God has abandoned us. But our faith says he'll never leave us or forsake us. All right, let's look at the last couple, three verses. We're going to move down to chapter 43 and read verses 3 through 5. O, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. And then here's the course. This, again, this is a verse. Verse 5 is in chapter 42, Psalm 42 twice. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So, again, here's the psalmist, separated from Jerusalem, separated from the temple, has a thirst, a longing to go back there, to worship God. In Psalm 42, he shares his desperation, how overwhelmed he was by his circumstances. But in Psalm 43, he says, I know the answer's coming. I know I'm going to get to go back. And so he prays to God, send out thy light and thy truth. Send them out as messengers and as guides. And again, light and truth in the Bible represent God's instructions. And again, both of these psalms have that word mashko. Well, 43 doesn't, but if you take 42 and 3 together, these are psalms of instruction. And so he says, God, send me your light. I want your light. Your light that dispels darkness. That your light that reveals what's been hidden or unclear. Your light that shows the way. And again, the use of the word thy says, I want your light. And he says, I want your truth. And again, truth is that which a person can depend upon. It means faithfulness. And the truth of God is always faithful. It's always absolute. It's always truth because God is truth. He's always true. And so he says, send out your light. Send out your truth. Let them lead me. The psalmist says, if you send them, I will follow them. I'll follow the light that you send. I follow the truth that you send. By the way, you've heard me say before, that's the only way we're going to get additional truth and additional light from God, to walk in what he's already sent us. He's not going to send us light and truth to take the next 100 steps. He's going to send us light and truth to take the next two, and he won't send any more until we take those two. He's waiting for us to be obedient. He's waiting for us to walk in the light and the truth that we have. Again, we want to see what's at the end of the road. We want to see what's at the end of the tunnel. We tell God sometimes, show me what's at the end and then I'll step forward. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. I'll show you enough to take the next two steps. You trust me, take those next two steps and then I'll show you the next two. And eventually, we'll get to the end of the road. Eventually, you'll understand what I've been trying to work. You know, we sang that song, by and by, I'll understand it better, by and by. And sometimes people sing that song and they think, well, when I get to heaven, I'll understand everything that God tried to work in my life. And I'll just tell you, I think when we get to heaven, it won't make any difference anymore. We'll know it. We'll know it. But the psalmist is saying, send me your truth. Send me your light. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill. Now, the holy hill is Mount Zion. The holy hill is in Jerusalem. The holy hill is where the temple. The word holy means that which has been set apart for God's plan, purpose, and glory. And so the psalmist is praying, send me your light, send me your truth. I know it will not only lead me geographically back to Jerusalem, it'll lead me spiritually back to that relationship I want with my God. It'll cause me to be closer to my God. And there's nothing that draws us closer to our God today than his light and his truth in this book. If you're feeling abandoned by God, if you're feeling the circumstances of life are overwhelming you, I encourage you, get in this book. Get in this book. It's the light and truth that we have today. Let them bring me to thy tabernacle, your temple, the place that you live, the place that you dwell, the place where your presence is. And the psalmist is saying again, send me your light, send me your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me back to the holy hill. Let me lead them back to the place that you live. And if you'll do all that, then I will go unto the altar of God, the place where sacrifices are offered, the place where worship is offered, and I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it will be offered unto the God, unto God my exceeding joy. The God that is my joy and delight. The God that is my greatest joy. The God that is the source of all my joy. Again, not happiness. Happiness is determined by circumstances. Joy is determined by who God is and our relationship with Him. And again, notice the progression as it continues. He was first of all the living God. He was then my God, then the God of my life, and now God my exceeding joy. As the psalmist, it comes out of his despair, it comes out of his discouragement, and remembers God. He's drawn closer and closer to God and is reminded of the relationship that he has with God. And then he says, I'm not done yet. Not only will I go to the altar and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. I will take that string instrument and I will play and I will sing my praises to you. Now, verse 5. Again, it's like the course of the song. Again, if you have your Bibles, you can see it's exactly the same verse in 42, verse 5. It's exactly the same verse in 42:11. And then 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And again, this is why most Bible scholars think these Psalms were written by the same person. Most Bible scholars think that they were designed to be used together in worship. If 42 was read, 43 should be read. If 42 was sung, 43 should be sung. But the chorus serves a different purpose as it goes throughout the song. You know, in our songs that we sing today, for the most part, the choruses serve the same purpose. They present a truth. You know, you have truth in the verse, and then you come down, you have truth in the chorus. Then you have another truth in the next verse, but the same truth is repeated in the chorus, and so on. But in these two psalms, this verse serves a different purpose. In 42, verse 5, it was a lament. I mean, he was saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You got a lot of reason to be cast down. Why art thou disquieted within me? You got a lot of reason to be disquieted. Where's your hope? Your hope's in God, and God's not here. In verse 11 of 42, the psalmist is trying to encourage himself. And he's asking the question, yeah, you got a lot of reason to be cast down. You got a lot of reason to be disquieted, but God's still God. Remember him. You can hope in him. And when he gets down to 43, verse 5, it's no longer a lament. It's an expression of assurance. It's an expression of confidence. He's asking rhetorical questions. Why art thou cast down, all my soul? Again, my total being. Why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? Why are you feeling like this? Why are you disquieted within me? Why are you disturbed? Why are you in turmoil? Again, as he asks the questions in this verse, it's not that he's wailing, it's not that he's lamenting. He's saying to himself, I have no reason to be cast down. I have no reason to be disquieted because my hope is in God. Not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. A no-so hope, and that word hope means to wait for it. You know it's coming, and so you wait for it. That's what hope is. Again, our hope is not, well, I hope it happens, like, you know, I don't know if it's coming or not, but I hope it does. Our hope in God, in Christ, is a no-so hope that says, I know it's coming, I'm just waiting for it to get here. That's the kind of hope that we have, and that's what the psalmist is saying. My hope, I know deliverance is coming. I know I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I know I'm going to go back to the temple. I don't know when, but I trust God that it's coming, and I'm going to patiently wait for it to come. He says, so my hope is in God, and I shall yet praise him. I'm not going to wait till the circumstances go away. I'm not going to wait till my luck gets better and these problems going to go away. I'm going to praise him in the middle of the storm. I'm going to lift up my voice and praise my God for who he is. And again, we have a lot of reason to praise God for what he does. But those times in our life when it might seem like he's not doing anything for us. By the way, I don't think there's ever a time like that. I think he's always at work in our life, and sometimes we can't see it because of the circumstances that blind us to that. But in those times when we feel like he's abandoned us, that he's not working in our life, we need to praise him for who he is. For who he is. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I'm not going to wait for my circumstances to get better. I'm not going to wait for my lot in life to get better. My hope is in God. I know it's going to get better. I don't know when, but I know it is. And because it is, because he's God, I'm going to praise him. He says, who is, not in the past, but who is now, who is today, the health of my countenance. That word health means salvation, deliverance, or victory. That word countenance means faith, face, or person. And what the psalmist is saying, that my God, is my salvation, my deliverance, my victory, and he's changed my face. He's changed the way I look. In Psalm 42, early in Psalm 42, when the psalmist was lamenting about everything that was going on in his life, just get the picture. His face looked like it. He was sad. He looked like he had lost his, Judy, looked like his cat died. He looked like he'd lost his best friend. I mean, you could tell by looking at his face, he was discouraged. But then he remembered God, and he says, he's my salvation, and he's changed my face. He's changed the way I look, and our God ought to be able to do that. And so, again, there will be times, even in the strongest, in the life of the strongest Christians, where the circumstances will overwhelm us. We will feel we're at the bottom of that, of Niagara Falls, and the water just keeps coming. We want it to stop so we can just catch our breath, so we can just get a little relief for a while, but it keeps coming and coming and coming. And we're overwhelmed. We go under the waves and the billows. It's during those times we need to remember God. He's bigger than our circumstances. It's in those times we need to remember nothing comes into our life unless he allows it. He stands at the century point of our life. Nothing gets by him unless he has a purpose for it. He has a reason, and he's made us the promise: I'll never send more into your life than you can handle. I've talked to a couple people this week, and they said, I think I'm right at the point, preacher. I think God has brought me right up to the brink. If one more thing comes, I think he knows I can't handle it. And I said, well, he won't send it then. And they said, how can you be so sure? Because he made that promise. I'll never send you more than you can handle. He's bigger than our circumstances. We need to put our hope in him. Again, not a hope-so hope, but a hope that says, I know it's coming. I know it's going to get better. I know deliverance is coming. And by the way, our deliverance may not come until he calls us home, until we go to heaven. Say, preacher, that's kind of discouraging. No, it's not. Hey, life here, it's just like a drop of water compared to all the oceans in the world. It's like a grain of sand compared to all the deserts. I mean, if troubles down here are going to make us enjoy heaven more, where we are going to spend eternity, and I say this very carefully and prayerfully, let them come. because it will be well worth it if we can enter into heaven and enjoy heaven more because of what the Lord has put into our life down here. I mean, we're going to be there forever. If you're healthy and lucky, your life here may last 100 years. I saw somebody on the TV. I always watch the obituaries at night to make sure I can eat dinner. But I saw a lady on there this week, 104 years old. 104 years old. I thought, boy, that lady must have lived a healthy life, and she must have been pretty lucky to be 104 years. So if you're healthy and you're lucky and you live to be 104, 105, 106, what is that compared to eternity? It's a speck of dust compared to the earth. I mean, there's no comparison. We're going to live there forever and ever and ever and ever. And if God has to use circumstances in our life to get us ready to enjoy heaven, so be it. We'll never go through them alone. He's always there with us. And again, that's where we feel his closeness in ways that we don't when everything is going good. It's in the middle of the storm. So put your hope in him. It's coming. Can't tell you when, but I can tell you for sure his deliverance, his salvation is coming. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the light that it is. Even in the deepest valleys, help us to remember our God, the exceeding joy of our life. I pray you'll go with us now into the service. I pray, Father, there'll be folks here that don't know Christ as their Savior. That Holy Spirit, you'll speak to them about their sin. Show them the Savior. Have them come to Jesus this morning. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.